verses 3 through 5. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we take this text in hand, that you'd help us, we pray, by thy power, in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage, verses 3 through 5, in my opinion, is still connected to the thoughts of verses 1 and 2 about restoring a fallen brother. Now I want to go back and touch on restoring. It means to reset, to set back in place the person who has been fallen. The Cambridge University Bible Commentary makes this observation about verses 3 through 5. The connection, I'm quoting, the connection seems to be that Christ by precept and by example has bade us to bear one another's burdens. To neglect this duty is to set ourselves above Christ. Because the scripture says, it's quoting, he humbled himself for us. If you will not stoop to help and comfort your brethren, it's because of pride. From a fancy that you are something exceptionally exalted, and whereas all such notions arise from self-deception, a phantom which represents nothingness. To stoop to help someone, to neglect to perform that duty, is an act of pride. And this is what the scripture shows. Here's the outline for the chapter, for the reading. 3 points. The spiritual should restore the erring brother. The spiritual should remember that they err too. The spiritual should rejoice in their own works and be careful not to judge their progress by the light of another's failure. Now let's look at this passage. We'll walk through it together this morning. The spiritual should restore the erring brother. The point of Paul's words here is that when a brother errs into sin, the spiritual should restore that one who has erred. The act of restoration, the act of lifting a person from a lower state to a higher state, the act of putting a person back in place implies superiority. In order to help someone, you have to be in a better position than they are, typically. Typically. The picture we have in our mind is of a fallen person who is helped up by a standing person. The standing person is in the stronger position than the fallen person, and it's that superior position that makes the restoration possible. A fallen person, another person who's fallen down, cannot lift up another person who's fallen down. It's very difficult, if not impossible. The standing person is in the better position. And the act of restoring an erring brother, the unerring brother, or the spiritual person, according to Paul here, is in a stronger position and is able to call the other back to the right path. Think of a blind man leading a blind man. What does the Bible say about the blind leads the blind? What happens to them? They both fall in a ditch. Now, in the Christian life, you could say we're both blind, that we're both enabled by God's grace to live the Christian life. We don't have a greater power, individual power. It's a mutual power we have from the Lord. But can a blind man help another blind person? Well, they could help another blind person if they have a guideline or something to help them through. It changes everything. And what Paul is saying is that the stronger should restore the weaker, because this is how we show love to a brother or sister in Christ. We love them and we try to help them up. All of our children ride bicycles. Your kids ride bicycles? They all ride bikes. And when they're first starting out riding a bicycle, what do you put on the back of that thing? Two little training wheels. And they ride along, and over time, the training wheels, they bend, don't they? And the kids, they ride along and they kind of bounce side to side. And you can see that they're bending those wheels up. And then finally, you take them off. And you say, today's the day we're taking off the training wheels. And they say, oh yeah, that's exciting. Then they say, put them back on, please. And what do? You put that kid on the bicycle, and they're sitting there, and who's holding them upright? Who's keeping them steady? Is it them or is it you? It's you. And you walk along behind him, exerting your superior power on them, helping them, and they start pedaling, and they start moving forward. And how long do you run along with them? 1 mile. You go along with them, maybe 5 or 10 or 15 steps, and what do they say the whole time? Don't let go, don't let go, don't let go, until finally they're so taken up with pedaling and thinking about keeping it straight, you let go, and there they go. And you have helped them to proceed, to progress in their life. You've given them a skill that they will never forget, because it's just, because we talk about it like that, don't we, about riding a bike? It's just like riding a bike. Oh, I don't think I can do that anymore. I used to could, but now I can't. Used to could, that's a good word, isn't it? I used to could do that. But we say, hey, it's just like what? Right? Just like riding a bike. You guys ever ride bikes? This is what Paul is saying. That the weaker, the stronger should restore the weaker. This is how we show love to them. We love them to help them up. We stoop down to them. Now that's an important thing, to stoop down, to go down to where they are, to get low, to lift them back up. Sometimes we don't want to do that. We think it's beneath us to help someone. But brothers and sisters, if you love someone, you will do whatever is required. You'll do whatever is required. The second thing Paul points out here is that those persons who are spiritual should remember that they also can err. They also can fall into sin. And Paul offers a warning to the stronger person. To the person who's in a superior position, he says, you need to remember that you yourself are capable of committing the same error. And if you ever say of yourself, I'd never do that, I'd never fall into what they've fallen into, mark it down, you are in a very slippery spot. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you want to get a verse of Scripture tattooed on your body, get that one tattooed on your forearm on the inside so you can see it. My dad barked that at me all the time when I was a teenager, because he wanted me to remember that if you get lifted up in pride, if you get the big head, you will be humbled by something. You will be humbled. Notice what the text that Paul knows how he says it here. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It is very easy. It's very easy to get to thinking that you are better than you are. It's very common for people to have a false view of themselves. And I say this, I've said this before, I think. I think of myself as happy-go-lucky. I say that to Valerie. I said, I'm happy-go-lucky. That's how I think of myself, as the most jovial and genial laid-back cat you'll ever meet. Valerie's like, no way, buddy. Maybe if I describe myself as dark and brooding and volatile. She's like, that's you. But I don't see myself that way. I see myself as the kind of guy that everybody would want to be around and be with. The laughing is hurting my feelings. I thought I was not sensitive, but now I know I'm very sensitive. It's very easy to develop a false view of yourself. And sometimes people can have too high of a view of themselves. And I'm going to just pause here and say the opposite is true, is you can have too low a view of yourself as well. You can go around saying, I don't matter to anybody. I'm worthless. I'm ugly. I'm insignificant. I'm unintelligent. You can think too lowly of yourself, and you can think too highly of yourself. But the Scripture is telling us here, it's based on the person who is the stronger brother. He's warning them to be careful that they don't become arrogant or proud or too judgmental. When you stoop down to lift a brother from the slimy pit of sinfulness, don't let yourself say in your heart, I'd never do this, and I can't believe that this fool has. Don't become that person. when you reach into a nasty trash pile to pull out the erring brother, remind yourself of this. This could be me at any moment. Oh God, preserve me from it. You could be in that same situation. Have you noticed how maybe you have a friend and you see him doing, maybe they get taken advantage of in some business transaction and they're telling you about it, and in your heart you're thinking, that idiot, how could they be so dumb? I'd never let that happen to me. And then maybe a few weeks or months later, you're in a business transaction and you get taken advantage of by somebody. You didn't ask all the questions you should have. Listen, when you get lifted up with pride, God will humble you. It's a fixed principle. Those who are lifted up with pride will be humbled. Will be humbled. You can become lifted up with pride in your Bible knowledge and say, I got all the answers. And then some Jehovah's Witness will tap on your door and they'll turn you every which way but loose, six ways from Sunday. I went out knocking on doors one night with a kid from our church, teenage boy, you know, and he was asking me lots of Bible questions. And man, I was giving him all the answers. I thought I had it all down, you know. And we go out and knock on this old man's door way back in a holler in Arkansas, way back in there. I knock on the door. There's this old man sitting in a recliner and he says, come on in. It was way out in the country in the dark. Come on in. And I thought, well, I don't know if I want to go in. So I went in. I sit down. And he said, what do you want? I said, I'm from the church. I'm talking to folks about the Lord. He says, I got a verse of scripture on my mind. And I thought, this is one of those moments where God has been working this man's heart and he's going to get saved and I'm going to win him to Christ. It's going to be one of those preacher talking stories. It's going to be glorious. And he told me the verse of scripture, and he was talking about John coming in the spirit of Elijah. And for the next 35 minutes, that guy taught me the doctrine of reincarnation from the pages of the Bible. And I sat there, and I'm thinking, this is totally wrong, but the way he was stringing it together sounded pretty good to me. And we walked out of there, and that teenage boy, he looked at me and he said, How come you didn't shut him up? How come you didn't straighten him out? I said, man, I never heard that before. It was wild. It was wild. When you become lifted up with pride, mark it down, and you'll be humbled. You'll be humbled. Now, when we're restoring the fallen brothers, there's some things we need to keep in our minds, some things we need to have rehearsed into our mind to help us have a humble spirit, to keep the right attitude about restoring fallen brothers and sisters. I'll give you a few of these things. First of all, we need to remember that we are saved by grace. We did not deserve to be called to Christ. We did not deserve to be saved. God saved us by grace, unmerited favor. There was nothing in us to cause him to be attracted to us. There was no talent or ability that he needed that we had, and that's why he saved us. We're saved by grace. We also need to remember that we are, listen to this, kept saved by grace. Kept saved by grace, because we are never worthy of our salvation. And I'll say this, that the longer you live, the less worthy of your salvation you're going to be, because you're going to sin more and more and more and more. You're kept saved by grace. Saved by grace and shut up, shut in, kept saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. Now, you and I, we may never, ever reveal to others our erring ways. No one may ever find out or know about the things we do that are wrong that nobody knows about. We can hide our thoughts. We can hide our feelings from others. But we cannot hide them from God. God is privy to all of our thoughts and feelings. Listen to two readings from Psalms from the 15th, from Proverbs 15. This is verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. No place is hidden from his view. That's what that's saying. When I was a kid, I used to describe that in junior church. When I was a kid, I was a younger preacher. When I would teach junior church, I would describe that verse by drawing a picture of a satellite and saying, God is the eye in the sky, and you can see everywhere. You guys ever gone on Google Maps, Google Earth? When Google Earth first came out, they had a little tour you could take. You could do see the seven wonders of the world. And so I said, Valerie, let's go see the world. We sat down there, held hands, and we went around the world on Google Earth. I said, I'll take you around the world, dear. We looked at it. It was cool. You can look at all kinds of stuff. When you go home today, if you want to have a real thrill, go home, pull up Google Maps, type in 906 Harvey Avenue, Burnett, Texas. Go to Google Maps and go to Street View, and guess who you'll see standing beside a red car? Me. See me? I'm famous. It's got millions of hits every day. People go there. I mean, with satellites, we know people can see all kinds of things all the time. If you watch any of these movies nowadays about the government and they're tracking people, and they get satellites zoomed in on you from everywhere. I mean, it's incredible what they can do. But God does that and more. God can see you where you are. Not just see you where you are. He can look right inside of you and see what you're thinking and know your heart. Listen to what Proverbs 15:11 says. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Two interesting truths there. One is that hell and destruction are before the Lord. They are in His constant view. He is privy to them and what's going on there all the time. It's obvious to Him. It's open. I would dare say it's in the same realm that He is in, outside of time. But He knows us more. Because our hearts are more apparent to Him. There's no place, including the private chamber of our heart, that we can hide from God. So before you begin to say, oh, I'm better than my brother or my sister, remember that God knows the truth about you. And Paul says here, if you think you are something in the sense of being exceptional, if you think that you are something, you are deceived. You're deceived by yourself. Now, a deceived person can be a very dangerous person. Think of the person who is deceived by alcohol or dope. These things can cause a person to feel bulletproof, and many of them suffer the consequences of that deception. You know what a redneck's last words are sometimes? Hold my beer and watch this. People get deceived. Wasn't funny, Preston? People get deceived by things. And when they're deceived, they cannot know the truth and they become dangerous. Deceived. It's a warning to us. He's deceived by himself. And Paul warns us about this overinflated view of ourselves. The third thing he points out for us here is that we should rejoice in our own works. And be careful not to judge our progress by the light of another's failure. Now, the warning here is that we don't become inflated in our opinion of ourselves. We need to remember that we are saved by grace and we are living by grace, and that we should also extend grace to others. Listen to the reading from verse 5, but maybe it's verse 4. It's verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. What we need to know now is that we are not to live measuring our spiritual progress by marking the failures of others. We have to live our own life before God or do our own work. Our own work. Picture this. You and a friend are ditch diggers. And the boss man comes and says, look, I want you each to dig a 100-foot-long trench. I want you to dig it one spade width wide and one spade length deep. So that's maybe 8 by 8, 100 feet long. Not too deep. And so the boss man leaves. And he comes back in a few hours and he finds out that you have only dug a trench that's 8 by 8 by 5 feet long in a few hours. And he says, "What have you been doing? You should have been halfway done by now. What's been going on?" And you say, "Hey, look at him." And your coworker has only gone a couple feet. And you say, "Look, compared to what he's done, I'm exceptional." What's the boss man going to say to you? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into rest." "You're the new foreman, you're the new supervisor." No way. He'll probably send you both home. Because you're not there to work and measure yourself by what he is doing. You have your own job to do. You have a 100-foot trench to dig. And you need to get after it. But if you compare yourself to the failures of another, you can say, "Look, I'm way better." If you as a Christian look around this church and you say, look at him. Look at all the mistakes he makes. All the failures they have. I am way down the trail compared to him. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul says in another place that if we compare ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. Not wise. This is what we need to remember. We need to restore fallen brothers in Christ. Restore the fallen and not fixate on their errors. And not say, "Look, I'm better than they are because they've made this mistake." That's dangerous ground to get into. That's what legalism always leads you to. That's what Paul's talking about throughout Galatians, is legalism. "I have more rules than he has, so therefore I am more spiritual than he is. I keep the rules more perfectly than he does, therefore I am more spiritual." Brothers and sisters, we need to live our own life before God, doing war against the corruption that is in our flesh. And in the midst of this battle against our own fallen nature, we need to lift up these brothers and sisters who from time to time succumb to their fallen natures. Lift them up and say, "Look, let's go along together. Let's go along together. Let's work together here." Notice what he says the rejoicing is. Notice where the rejoicing comes from. The rejoicing in ourselves. "Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We have rejoicing in ourselves when we stand before God, when we stand before the Lord after having lived for him and served him. We will be rewarded for our works, not the works of another. We will not be rewarded or commended for our examination of others, ensuring that they do the right things. No, we will only be rewarded for our own work. Our own life lived before God. As compared to who? Compared to others? No. As compared to how Christ has said we should live. By loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the life we're supposed to live. And when brothers and sisters fall around us, we should stoop and help them up. Help them regain a solid footing and move on with them. And avoid thinking we're better than they are. Avoid that. This work that we have in this world, this is the living of a life as a Christian. Now, some people think that we do these works to become Christians, and nothing could be more untrue. We do not work to become Christians. We do not live a Christian life so that one day God can pronounce us Christians. No. We live, we work this way, because we are Christians. We're doing this because God has saved us. We become Christians by the grace of God. Listen to Ephesians 2:8 through 10. This will be our final text and we'll be done. The scripture says that for by grace are you saved through faith. Now that word "by grace" is an important. We're saved by grace. Think of it like this. If I save you from, from drowning, you're going to save you were saved by whom? By me. Saved by grace. Grace is a force. Grace is a power. Grace is effective. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this salvation that comes to us is not connected to works at all. Not any of our works, at least. If it were connected to works, people would boast. Do people boast about their works? Yesterday, I think it was yesterday, maybe it was Friday. It was yesterday. Lacey, she came in. I was sitting on the couch. And Lacey, she came out of the school room and she had some construction paper she glued together. And she made all these little squares. She'd drawn pictures on them. And she glued them all on there. And she came out and said, "Look what I made. Look what I did." Sometimes when I'm doing something at the house, a project, I'll say, "Valerie, come look at this. Come look what I did." She'll say, "Terry, come look at this. Come see what I did. Look how I organized this." Not the organization is bad. Just whatever you do, no matter what it is, you want people to know about it, don't you? At your job, you tell your boss what you've done sometimes, don't you? "How's your day been?" "Oh, it's been real busy. I answered 155 phone calls. I filed 45 documents." You tell them all the things you've done. Why do you do that? It's a kind of boasting, isn't it? You want them to know what you have done. If salvation were connected to works, if we had any work to do in our salvation, we would boast about it. But salvation is not based on our works, or we would boast. We're saved by grace apart from any works, Paul says in Romans. It says in verse number 10 that we are his workmanship. We are his product created in Christ Jesus. And this product that he has created can now do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Is it the good works that we do after salvation have been ordained, designed, and planned by God? And we can't even take credit for that. Because if he hadn't ordained the work, we wouldn't do the works. All this is telling us that salvation is by grace, the grace of God. And Paul warns these persons at Galatia, who have been under the yoke and bondage of legalism, of do this and do that, the kind of thing that separates people. Paul says, when one of you falls into sin, don't judge them, don't mock them, don't deride them. Lift them up. Lift them up. And while you're lifting them up, be careful that it don't go to your head. That it doesn't go to your head. Lift them up. Lift them up. And I hope the Lord will help us all to do that in this church. Let's pray together. Steve and Miss Dave are going to come and lead us in a closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.